Yeah, thank you. I have an announcement, first of all, this morning, and it does not relate to my voice. That's yet another thing. But the announcement is that I happen to be a member of the Fruitcake Lovers of America. Yeah, yeah. So Tim can make fun of it all he wants. It just means there's more for me. And if you have any fruitcake you want to dispose of, just get it to me. I hear it lasts quite a while, so. And speaking of things that last a long time, Tim began our Christmas series last week with a look into prophecies that have lasted for hundreds of years and yet have been fulfilled in this one man, Jesus Christ. And the reason that that is so important is that it points convincingly to the Bible as having been written by the hand of God. There is no other force on earth that is able to predict the future. There just isn't. But what this series is really about is not missing the Christ of Christmas. And I always marvel at the song sets. I always marvel. And Webb, you even said it this morning again, where your focus was on the Christ of Christmas. And Tim and I have been revisiting a series that he did a number of years ago by that title. Don't miss the Christ of Christmas. It's easy to do. And the premise is that even the Jewish people who are supposed to have been the first to recognize the Christ of Christmas missed the Christ of Christmas. They had all this access to maybe over 300 prophecies concerning him, but they missed Christ. John 1:11 says he came to his own. Jesus came to his own. He came to the Jews, and the Jews didn't receive him. They didn't get it. Didn't know who he was. Do I have the monitors? I'm sorry, there's a little bit of a ring here. Are the monitors down? Thank you. And so we might scratch our heads and think, well, no, how could that be? How could it be that the custodians of these prophecies related to this one person, 300 of them, how could they miss? How is that possible? And, you know, I think part of the reason is that they had it in their minds that this Jesus was going to come, this Messiah was going to come and dominate the world in his majesty. All the nations he was going to dominate. I think what they had in mind is that Jesus would redeem the nation of Israel, and they had this in their thinking that they were going to be able to parade around saying, we're number one, we're number one, we're number one. You've seen this, haven't you? Other people do this. And the Apostle John said of that, that is very worldly thinking. He calls it the boastful pride of life. This is a sin-cursed world, and it's really not a world that you need to be proud to dominate. This is a world that needs to be saved. That's what the need was. So they missed Jesus because it wasn't what they wanted. Somehow, all of their thoughts colored and clouded the scriptures, and they missed the Christ of Christmas. So since this can happen to a Jew who had all the promises, it can certainly happen to us Gentiles, and that's why we need to listen up again. So our question this morning is, do you know the Christ of Christmas in increasing measure? That's the issue. In increasing measure, are you growing? Has he been tugging at his at your heart? Maybe he's been knocking at the door of your heart, and you're thinking like the Jews thought, well, I'm not sure that's what I need right now. I am more interested in my life. I think I'll find fulfillment perhaps in a husband, in a wife, in my possessions, in entertainment, things like that. And it just he just gets pushed. I said, we're not wanting to be rude. We just miss him off to the side. Maybe Jesus is asking you to make some sacrifices that you're not willing to give up. You know, he is the Lord, and he does want to rule your decisions and your life. And maybe that's just a little bit too much for you. Oh, he can come along for the ride. That's okay. But to let him be Lord is another matter, and it's scary territory. You've not been there before, and I don't know exactly what's going to happen if you let him be Lord. Well, fulfilled prophecy is what we're talking about, because fulfilled prophecy is God's stamp of authenticity. It proves that he wrote it. The fact that so many prophecies are all spoken of this man and fulfilled by this man makes the claims that he made powerful and hope-filled. And he made a lot of claims. He said he was the light of the world. He said he was the good shepherd. He said no one could come to the Father. No one could come to the Father except by him. He said he was the bread of life, that which sustains mankind. He said he was from above. You are from below. He said he was the resurrection. In other words, he was the first of those who are going to rise up after death and live forever. He is the resurrection. He also said he was the life, meaning the vim and the vigor and the fun of the essence of life. That's what Jesus claimed. He said he was the vine and that all of us were the branches, and we would take our sustenance by linking with him and abiding in him. So I'm saying that because of all these fulfilled prophecies in this man, all of his claims are more sure. We can rely on them. So that's where we're looking at these prophecies, and I just wanted to focus on three more of them this morning. Let's pray at this point, and we'll ask the Lord to touch us. God, we thank you. Indeed, you are believable. It's amazing and unbelievable, but you're believable. The things that you do, the things that you say, the things that you foretell are beyond human abilities, and we need that. God, I pray that you would touch us this morning by your Holy Spirit. This is your word. These are your prophecies. This is your fulfillment. Give us ears to hear this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Tim started last week with a few prophecies that were observed by men from the east, way out east. Some call it the prophecy of Balaam, because he was from the east, over by the Euphrates River, the scriptures say. So these elite guys saw some prophecies, and then they saw a star, and they were putting two and two together, and they thought, I think this is it. I think this is the star that Balaam was referring to in Numbers 24. Here are a couple of excerpts from that little prophecy. A star will come from Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. A ruler will come out of Jacob. So the indication is this is not just a ruler for the Jews, but a ruler who would be worldwide in his dominion. So since these dignitaries from an eastern land knew enough scripture to suspect that this is the foretold king, question remains again, why didn't the Jewish leaders get it? What was going on? The kings of the east came because they understood these Jewish prophecies that the Jews themselves were the custodians of. How is it that when they came, they didn't find the Jews rejoicing in this Savior? They came expecting to find, this is going to be no problem. Once I get to Judah, I'm not going to have a problem because everybody will know. Instead, they came and they had to ask directions. Where is this guy? And the scripture says in Matthew 2 that this King Herod, who is a puppet king or a king of a sub-king, so to speak, he called all the religious leaders together, Matthew 2 says, and he asked them where this king was to be born. Well, the Jewish leaders got it right. they kind of convened a little council, and they pointed to this prophecy, Micah 5:2. This is our first one this morning. "And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." So that's a quote from Micah 5:2, made over 700 years previous to this. 700 years. I mean, you might almost say that the promises of God keep better than fruitcake. That would be a way of remembering this. Yeah. Nobody gets to determine where they're born unless you're God. And God determined that he was going to be born in this little obscure village of Bethlehem. You know, maybe the reason the Jewish leaders missed the Christ of Christmas was that they were too occupied with the annual Jewish calendar festivals, you know? That happens. We just get in a rut. But for some reason, they didn't even bother to go check it out. Here they told the Magi it's going to be in Bethlehem, but they didn't even go look. It's kind of strange. And so this little boy grew up mostly in obscurity, aside from maybe one time in the temple as a 12-year-old boy. He talked with the leaders of the priests and the leaders there in the temple. That was about the only rub they had with him. So much so that by the time Jesus started his public ministry, they thought, and in fact, this is what they said in John 7, "Search and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee." Well, that might be true in the scriptures, but if they had traced it back, they would have easily been able to find he was born in Bethlehem, because that's why they went to Bethlehem to register. It would have been known if they really wanted to find out. So here's what's important about this Micah 5:2. Micah 5:2 foretold where God planned to enter this world. And he also has told or foretold, he didn't foretell where you would be born, but he also determined where you would be born. And Acts 17, in a message that Paul gave, he said there's a reason for that. God specifically had you born when and where and into the family that he had you born in, to give you the best opportunity to search for him and find him. That is cool. Well, I want to look at two more prophecies. These are two separate prophets, and they're both talking about the same event. You could think of this like maybe two witnesses to a car accident, one on one side and one on the other side, and their stories aren't quite the same, but when you put them together, you get the facts pretty straight. You get a more colorful picture. That's what's going on here. First of them is in Daniel 9, verses 25 and 26. Daniel's this little Jewish boy. He gets hauled off to Babylon in captivity. And while he's in captivity, God begins revealing things to him, especially things about the remaining years of humanity on this planet, especially the kingdoms of the earth, and maybe especially Jewish events. So here's what it says in Daniel 9. The angel Gabriel said to Daniel, "So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing." That means that the anointed one was going to suffer a tragic death. So, the key to the countdown is the issuing of this decree to rebuild Jerusalem. Well, praise the Lord. We have that history in the scriptures. Josh McDowell, in his book, The New Evidence That Demands a Verdict, he computes the exact date this way. First of all, Nehemiah 2, verse 1 said it would be in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. Well, we know when that was. Artaxerxes' accession was in 465 BC. Okay? There is no day of the month that's mentioned, so in Jewish tradition, that means it would be the first of the month. It'd be Nisan 1, 444 BC. So in our terms, that would be March 5th of 444 BC. That's the corresponding calendar date. So the decree mentioned here in Daniel to restore and rebuild Jerusalem happened in March 5 of 444 BC. From that point, we can start counting these mysterious 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Okay, the next thing we need to understand is these weeks don't necessarily mean a week like our week. This is a word which refers to a period of seven. It could be 7 days, it could be 7 months, it could be 7 years. And in this context, we use the word, or we think of it in terms of years, partly because Daniel 9:2 talks about years. And because it fits the scenario of this prophecy that has been fulfilled. Oh, but that's only half of the picture. The other part of the picture was revealed 100 years later through Zechariah, the prophet. See, it doesn't matter to God. He keeps his message straight. It doesn't have to be all from one prophet even. This is what Zechariah said. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming. He is just and is endowed with salvation. Humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Well, like all the other prophecies, this one too was fulfilled in our Lord. And I want to read about it in Matthew 21. When they approached Jerusalem, and had come to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt and laid their coats on them. And he sat on the colts. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, who is this? Isn't that amazing? And the crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. Well, brother and sister, not only was he the prophet from Nazareth, but he's the son of the living God. And he came with salvation. And he also came so that you and I can know him in increasing measure. You know, this hasn't been a very good morning so far. You know, my voice is shot. You know, we had cars that wouldn't start. We have people, Carl's shoulder wouldn't get started this morning. He's not even able to be here. Many, many things. But that's earth. That's the curse being played out in our lives. But it does not prevent us from knowing him. As we've been saying here, suffering is part of the game. It's part of the understanding that he's called us to this life. Partly so that we can be a channel to provide the needs for other people, and that sometimes costs us something. Suffering is just part of the process here. I want to look at these three prophecies again here this morning. Micah 5:2 foretells where our God planned to enter the world, and he also planned where you would be born so that you can know him in increasing measure. Then Daniel 9, 25 and 26 says, our God has a plan for redemption and for the end of time. You can trust his plan for you as well. Romans 12 says, you can trust his plan for you is perfect You know, I'm reminded of 1 Peter. 1 Peter says, don't think it strange when difficult things happen, as if there was something strange going on. No, no, no. This is what you've been called to. Rejoice in his plan and allow him. You know, this morning, as all these things were happening, my wife took off with my message. We had to shuttle the car around. Had to call it back. On and on and on. And I remembered at that moment, oh, okay. But you're here, aren't you, Jesus? Are you? Yeah. Yeah. Jesus is with us. He is the light of the world. And then from Zechariah 9:9, it shows us that our God is the epitome of humility and of a just salvation. 1 John says it is right for God to look on us as righteous. It is right for God. How can that be? Because the salvation that he accomplished was enough. And we are more forgiven than we can even understand. One man said, man sins like a man, but God forgives like God. And as much as I meditate on Romans chapter 5, I would have to say, yeah, that's the right way to say it. That is the right way to say it. You're more forgiven than you can even imagine if you know Christ. That's the beginning of the relationship, and it's the continuance of it. So God determined your existence so that you might know him. He proved he can be relied upon by fulfilling hundreds of prophecies. He says his will for your life, your individual life, is perfect. Isn't that cool? This Christmas, I'd like to suggest you spend a little time reviewing these thoughts again. At Micah 5:2, the Daniel 9:25, the Zechariah 9:9. And so I printed some of these off. And if you wish, you may take one of these little poster board thingies that has these verses on. And I'm just suggesting that sometime over this Christmas time, you take a moment or two and just look at these verses again. Remember this message. Remember what was foretold. And remember what it can mean in your life. So at this time, I'm going to pray. And then we're going to remember the Lord in the breaking of bread and communion back there. The elements are at that back table. Why don't you take a moment or two and just review these verses. Think on their meaning to you. And when you're ready, just stand up and go take the elements. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much. You have proved yourself to us, not only as the Messiah, but as a sacrifice sufficient to pay for our sins. We take the bread, we take the cup today, remembering this, remembering your body broken for us, remembering your blood ushered in a new covenant, one where you did all the work and provided complete salvation for any who would trust in you. Thank you for this. Pray that you'd bless our meditation in Jesus' name.